Thank you, everyone.
Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. I've noticed over the years that it's really helpful if you actually turn the microphone on before you begin speaking. That way people can actually hear you. Good morning, everybody. My friend here was introduced as my niece. This is Sarah Mudge. Some of you have met Sarah before. Sarah, stand and wave at everybody so everybody can see you. Yeah, there she is. Yeah. I'm not officially or legally her uncle. Sarah's dad and I have been best friends for several decades. It feels like forever. Bill Mudge and I've been uncle. Now, Bill and I fit the same general description. Okay? And so we oftentimes in the annual conference get mistaken for each other. So we decided along the way that we should be identified as somebody else when we're in our neighborhood. So whenever I was up to where Bill was serving, he would be Bill Mudge and I would be Skippy. And whenever Bill was where I was serving, I would be BJ Norix and he would be Skippy. So for at least 20 years now, I've been Uncle Skippy to Bill's four children. And so it's my honor to be Sarah's uncle. She is a U.S. 2 missionary. 2 years following college, she is given to serve here in the United States and will be flying to Tacoma, Washington right after Labor Day to resume her duties on the West Coast. Sarah, it's always good to have you with us. You greet Sarah? Can you say yay? I'd like to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17, as we talk about the last of these seven deadly attitudes today. And we may come back. If you're not really good in paying attention today, we will play the pirates who don't do anything again, just to kind of... I was suggesting to Sarah that we might at annual conference change that to, we're the pastors that don't do anything. That might go over really big. Chapter 3, verse 9 of Colossians. Do not lie to one another. Good place to start. Seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you get all that? There will be a test later. It may be much, much later, but there will be a test. Think about it. Pray with me. Lord God, for your grace and for your mercy this day, we thank you. I'm grateful, Lord, for the holy and somewhat scary privilege of standing here and trying to speak your word in this place. So, Lord, help me to speak properly and help all of us to hear the word that you have for us today. Amen. We have been working our way. There she is. We've been working our way through what are commonly known as the seven deadly sins. I've been calling them seven attitudes that kill the soul. And we've been using the characters from the old Gilligan's Island TV show, who each in turn represents one of these deadly sins. We talked about Professor, who represented pride. He's the guy who makes radios out of coconut shells but can't fix a hole in a boat. You figure it out. But that the cure for pride is humility. We talked about her husband, Thurston Howell III, who represented greed. Who else takes a suitcase full of money on a three-hour cruise? Not a seven-day cruise, but a three-hour cruise. And that the cure for greed was generosity, learning to live life with open hands. And we talked about Ginger, the movie star, glamorous, and she represented lust, and that the cure for that was chastity, faithfulness. Then Gilligan, who represented anger, not because he was angry, but because no matter what he did, everybody was angry with him, and that the cure for anger was peace within. Then we got to Marianne, who represented envy. Envy, she was always envious. And that the cure for envy is contentment, learning to be content. And last week we got to Skipper, who represented gluttony, and that the cure for gluttony was balance, temperance, finding the middle way. Remember all of that? Good. Which brings us to Mrs. Thurston Howell III, a.k.a. Lovey. I'm not sure if Lovey was her actual name, but it is what her husband Thurston called her. So Lovey Howell, there she is. We've also been talking about how life is lived from the inside out, that who we are becoming is played out in how we actually live our lives. And from here forward, next week I'm going to have a sermon titled Inside Out, and then we're going to talk about, through the month of September, some of the basic practices that help us be reformed and reshaped from the inside out, because who we are becoming is how it lives out. So there she is, Lovey Howell, and she represents sloth, or if you went to school in other places, sloth. How many of you have heard it that way? Sloth, sloth. If you check in the dictionary, both are considered correct. But sloth, it's just kind of a fun word to say, though, isn't it? Say sloth with me. Sloth. Yeah, sloth. Lazy, slothful. And Lovey, she just kind of waits for everybody to wait on her. As I remember from the TV show, she really never initiated much of anything. Everybody, she just assumed, as she laid back and relaxed, that everybody else would take care of her. Sloth. Usually we associate sloth with being lazy, don't you? Unmotivated. Slothful. And that three-toed sloth that Lisa was talking about earlier, that three-toed sloth is apparently so lazy and moves so slow that they are actually known to fall out of trees because they forget to hold on. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really lazy. I mean, all you got to do is hang on to the tree branch, you're going to be fine. But apparently, from time to time, they are so slow moving that they let go. Not a good thing at all. I think probably lazy fits here sometimes. You know, knowing how blessed we are, knowing how gifted we are, that when we don't engage or don't use those gifts that God has given us, or we choose not to, I think that's inexcusable laziness, right? That you have amazing talents, you have amazing gifts, God has blessed you to do certain things, and when you don't use them, that is slothful in that sense. Now, the word where we get sloth is actually a great old Latin word, acedia, A-C-E-D-I-A, acedia. And acedia doesn't mean just plain laziness. In fact, there are four ways in which the ancients used this great word. I'd like to walk you through them, and you'll see that as this word expands a little bit for us, it's going to apply, I'm guessing, every one of us before we're done. So relax. As you know, I preach to myself. Feel free to overhear. And so if any of this applies to you, then you'll be in good shape. Acedia means boredom. That's one of the uses of the word acedia. Boredom. Boredom. Somehow or another, we have to do extraordinary stunts just so we can feel alive. You know, you read about these folks who have everything, who own everything, who can do anything, and they're always out there doing wild, crazy, ridiculous stuff, like driving cars too fast because they're so bored with life, they have to do things just to feel alive. Boredom. We live in a new and improved society. How many times have you seen ads where something is new and improved? Well, friends, if it's new, you can't improve it yet. And if you improved it, it wasn't new. It's like clinically proven. You know, that language you see in ads all the time, which has no context or meaning whatsoever. It's just words they stick in commercials to make you think they know what they're talking about. New and improved society. We're always looking for the latest thrill, the most novel experience. I can't tell you how many marriages I've seen fall apart because somebody got bored and thought maybe someone else would be the answer to their boredom. And the truth is, of course, that that's not an outside experience. That's an inside job. That if you aren't sure of who you are, you're capable of pretty much anything. In Athens, St. Paul finds himself in the city of Athens, which was world-renowned in its day, and maybe to a lesser extent, but still today, as a center of extraordinary learning and education. And Paul's in Athens, and being who he is, he's preaching. And he says a few things, and people get interested. But I want you to hear what it says about the Athenians. So they get interested. So they take Paul and they bring him to the Areopagus. It's a fun word. It's Mars Hill, in case you want to translate it into English. Ares is in the god Ares, Opagus Mountain. So anyway, they take him to Mars Hill and they say, "May we know this new teaching that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means." And then here's the verse. "Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new." Just because it's new doesn't necessarily mean it's better. By the way, just because it's old doesn't necessarily mean it's better either. Truth is found both in the new and in the old. But in this case, the Athenians, all they can seem to find to do, they're so bored that all they can seem to find to do is sit around and talk about the latest fad, the latest ideas, the latest possibilities, the latest imaginations. That can be really dangerous, can't it? In my first appointment was in a place called Waddington, New York. One, two, Waddington, New York. Come on. No? How about I had two churches. The other was called the Louisville Community Church. I'm down to one. Only one of you has ever heard of Louisville. Waddington is on the St. Lawrence River, halfway between Ogdensburg and Messina. If you drew a circle of nowhere and found the center point. I moved to this village of 900 people from the city of Boston. Scary, scary moments in my life. Anyway, shortly after I arrived there, the church received this official communication from an attorney that the church had been remembered in the will of a man named George Dixon. George left the church $400,000. In 1982, when I was pastor of this church, the entire church budget, including my support, was $25,000. So I thought we should find out who this George Dixon fellow was. And so, you know, you start asking questions. And George lived there in Waddington most of his life. He grew up there. He worked for the railroad. And at the age of 62, he retired. And in those days, the railroad often gave land as part of retirement. Well, the land they gave George and his two brothers, who retired shortly thereafter, was fairly useless land in central Florida near a small growing city called Orlando. And George and his brothers were among the first to build orange groves in that region. If you've ever seen Citrus Tower in Orlando, the Dixon brothers were one of the primary funders of that project. How about that? So anyway, George did very well in his retirement. He retired at 62. He lived for 37 more years. Do the math. At the age of 95, George, to celebrate his 95th birthday, took a world cruise. He was gone almost 4 months on a floating buffet for 4 months. This is sounding better every moment. I'm just thinking that could be a really fun thing to do. And so the next summer, when he's back in the village and, you know, just kind of wandering through town, one of the local wags in town said, "Hey, George, what are you going to do? How are you going to outdo that? What are you going to do for your vacation this year?" And George says, "Well, I've been around the world. I guess I'll go someplace else." He didn't seem too bored. He tried to stay engaged. Acedia can also mean listlessness. You know what I mean? For me, this was last Wednesday. I woke up, I turned to Karen, and I said, "I don't want to do anything today." It was one of those days where just putting my clothing on and going downstairs for breakfast was going to be a difficult and arduous task. Listlessness. I think I was suffering from day-long acedia. I went to see a movie with lots of things blowing up in it to see if I could overcome my listlessness. It didn't work. I was better on Thursday. Acedia can also mean inaction due to despair. Sometimes you've tried so hard and you've worked so hard and you've engaged so much, and it's not working, and it's not working, and it's not working, and you just feel like quitting. Well, that's acedia at that point. I mean, why bother? What difference will it make? What will one more person matter? What will my little contribution make? What will my small bit of engagement, what difference will all of that do? And so this inaction due to despair, we find ourselves quitting, stepping away, just giving up. The fourth and primary way the acedia is used is to translate it to the word apathy, inaction due to not caring, apathy. I think sometimes, and this is really difficult for Christians, sometimes we care so much and we engage so much that our hearts get calloused. And somehow or another, we just stop caring. I think most of us as Christians, we get it backwards. We have hard hearts and thin skin, so stuff hurts us. And I think what St. Paul and the rest of the New Testament is teaching us is that we need to develop tough skin because life is difficult. You all right with that? And when you're trying to make a difference in this world, when you're trying to do something that really matters, you run into all kinds of people that think you're an idiot. And say so, regularly and loudly. And what happens over time is we allow our hearts to get calloused, we allow our hearts to get hard, and I think what we're supposed to have is thick skin, but keep a soft heart. And I think when I talk about our lives being lived from the inside out, I think that's really what we're going to be talking about, is how that daily, regular renewal of ourselves, of our hearts, of our sense of caring is so vital. It's so vital. We become so calloused we can no longer feel. It's kind of like that, you know, you went to a friend of yours to tell them this great new experience you had or this interesting new place you've been to, and they look at you and go, "Yeah, been there, done that. I got a T-shirt from there." Or some little refrigerator magnet or whatever it is people bring back from vacation now. Apathy is profoundly dangerous because once we stop caring, we lose one of the things that is what makes us essentially human. The connection of person to person, one to one, the ability to enter into what someone else is feeling or to have sympathy for them as they struggle. That's why Jesus, one of the key things he says is, this is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. That sense of caring of one another is so profoundly critical to who we are. And as we care and as we engage, our hearts are renewed. And I realize also that sometimes you care so much it hurts. And sometimes you care and someone takes your old heart and goes, ha, 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 ha. You ever had anybody do that to you? Don't raise your hands. I know you have. Because we've all been hurt at some point along the journey. And yet we have to care anyway. I'm reminded of a story from high school. You have great high school stories? Come on, you got them. Those stories, every time you think of them, they make you laugh. You know, there was this cheerleader. All right, I won't tell you that story. Should I tell them that story? Made Kathy laugh. Well, her name was Melanie. Blonde bombshell. Unspeakably gorgeous. And on game days, they all wore their cute little uniforms. You got that picture? Some of you better than others. Stop thinking. We had that sermon 2 weeks ago. You remembered. Good. Anyway, Melanie walks into our classroom because she's working for the office that hour. She's running errands, and she puts something on the teacher's desk. And as she turns to leave, Tim, a friend of mine, in his best wolfy voice, says, "Good morning, Melanie." She turns, smiles the million-dollar smile, and walks right into the door jamb. I know you're not supposed to laugh at others' misfortunes, but I can tell you there are four or five images from my years in high school. That's the one that when I think of high school, that's the one I come back to. Poor Melanie. My dear sister Cheryl was in Mr. LaFave's English class. And he's trying to get them to feel something, trying to get them to engage at some significant level. If you teach English, you know, Dead Poets Society, what a great film with Robin Williams in it. As he tries to help them feel and experience the amazing power of words and poetry. Well, Mr. LaFave is making that same effort, and he's failing miserably. And he gets frustrated, and he says, "The problem with you kids is that you're just apathetic." And my sister Cheryl, this is a family story, I have permission to tell you, says out loud in class, "I don't care about apathy." Yeah. I think sometimes as modern folks we get apathetic because we've been desensitized to caring. Our televisions are bombarding us with images hour after hour after hour about stuff that you can't do anything about, or at least you watch and you can't imagine doing something about famine or war or what's been going on in Ferguson, Missouri, or the Gaza Strip, or the Ukraine, or the Ebola crisis in West Africa, or ISIS, for crying out loud. And so we watch and we watch and we watch and we watch, and all that stuff gets interspersed with commercials for pop and beer and Viagra and other ridiculous things. And we become completely desensitized to what we're seeing and to what we're watching. And we get calloused. Here's an idea. Try this experiment this week. If you watch the news, I gave up watching the news years ago. If you watch the news and you see something, you see a crisis, you see somebody in need, you see somebody who's been hurt, stop, close your eyes and say a prayer for that person. send a prayer to God on behalf of those who are suffering. And I think you'll find that that desensitization will begin to reverse. We watch that stuff, and all it does is breed apathy and, for crying out loud, fear in our hearts and our lives. And that's no way to live, and that is not the way Christ has called us to live. Maybe we're apathetic because we cared once and we got hurt. Maybe we're apathetic because we cared once and then just sort of lost our way. Maybe we're apathetic because. I'm convinced that the Western Christian Church is in need of a heart transplant. That we have allowed our hearts, our souls, ourselves to become so insensitive and callous to the pain and the struggle and the suffering of the world around us that we've lost the capacity to engage. And I'm not talking about engaging on some macro scale. I'm saying do some small thing that you can do. That's why the ice bucket challenge got so popular. Anybody can dump a bucket of ice water over, and her dad did. Dump a bucket of ice water over their heads and write a check for $100. Our ballroom dance instructor who meets here, Tara, and her husband, hoping this picture got in the newspaper, they were in full ballroom dance gear in a pose as the buckets were dumped over them in our front yard yesterday afternoon. Made me laugh from a distance. People get into that because it's some small, very small thing that they think they can do. And I think oftentimes the news gives us such big, horrible pictures that we don't realize that there's individuals in there, that there's a person, only one person. If you could reach out to just one person or do one small act of kindness, what a difference it would make. There's a poem that is often mistakenly attributed to Mother Teresa. It's actually written by a guy named Kent Keith in 1968. By the way, another high school English teacher. The poem's called Anyway. You know the poem? People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but only follow top dogs. Fight for the underdog anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. What's the cure to acedia, the cure to apathy? If you've been paying attention over the last 7 weeks, I've begun the cure with the same paragraph. Here it is, because it's always going to be the same. The cure is a radical commitment to Christ, to surrender our lives there. Not worried about success, but striving to be as faithful as we possibly can. I wrote in my update this week a reminder to myself that I don't believe Jesus saved me and set me aside. That I believe Jesus invested me, my life, when he transformed my life, invested this life in the work of the transformation of the world. That is fed and nurtured and strengthened and encouraged by my radical commitment to Jesus. That it begins there, it lives there, it ends there, it's always there. And if we aren't there, then none of the rest of this really is going to take root in us. Our bishop, Mark Webb, has been preaching the same sermon for 3 years. And that's the point of the sermon. That as a church, the United Methodist Church, which is dying out across the land, is dying out across the land because we've forgotten why we go to church to begin with. Because Jesus loves us, calls us to follow him, and that in following him, we learn to live his ways. And Christ Church, what's the end of that statement? And to explode in love and service. Start with that radical commitment. Secondly, engage people. Do what you can, do when you can, do it as long as you can. I've been practicing, where are my golfers in the room? I've been practicing golf course evangelism. It hasn't paid any dividends yet, but I'm still working on it. Noon on Saturdays, I walk out to Grover Cleveland Golf Course and I walk 18 holes carrying my bag by myself, except I don't play by myself. You walk out and the starter pairs you up with three strangers. It was a father and son and their uncle one day. Yesterday it was three guys who used to work at a tire store together. A couple of weeks ago, it was three guys that all graduated from Canisius College together and were now in first careers and getting ready to get married and all of that. And I just play golf and chat. And eventually they find out what I do for a living and the conversation ends. It's all right. You know, and then at the end, I get, you know, since they now know, I get to say, you know, Saratoga and Harlem, we're there at 9/11 on Sunday. Come see us. Right? Finding ways to engage people. And since golf courses are holy places, only a real golfer would appreciate that. Number three, the cure. Get your hands dirty. I mean dirty. You know, if you're trying to stay above the fray, you don't get it yet. I'm not sure how else to say it any plainer than that. That service transforms the heart. That mission, getting our hands dirty, making a difference in the lives of others. And I'm haunted by something, and I've quoted this to you before, that Bill Hybels once said. He said, I don't want to take my soft, smooth, manicured hand and grasp the calloused, nail-scarred hand of my Savior. I want to make sure that this hand has worn itself in service in some way, shape, or form to others. I want to get my hands dirty. Making a difference for Jesus' sake. And then finally, the cure, you know, we just need to choose better. Life is filled with choices. Every step, every moment, every conversation is a chance to make a better choice. Something that I'm learning, and I haven't got this right yet, so don't, you know, don't get too excited. But something I'm learning, and this is kind of new to me, I'm always thinking about where I'm supposed to be. And here's what I'm learning. That since I'm a Christ follower, wherever I am is where I'm supposed to be. That I have divine appointments with every encounter, with every person, with every opportunity. I don't always remember that. As I said, I'm learning, but I think that's important to choose better, to choose humility over pride, to choose peace over anger, to choose contentment over envy, to choose self-control over gluttony, to choose chastity over lust, to choose generosity over greed, and to choose service over disinterest or self-interest. We are remade from the inside out. Starting next week and right up until the first Sunday of October, I'm going to talk about those practices that help keep our hearts soft. Those practices that transform us from the inside out. And trust me, none of them will be big surprises, but we're going to talk about them. Okay? All right? Any questions today? Kind of threw all that out there. So far, no one's ever taken me up on that, Sarah. I was thinking we should set up like a specific talk back after church. Come and ask anything you want. I may not have any answers, but come ask anything you want. Let's pray. Lord God, for your grace this day and for the way in which you have transformed our lives, we thank you. Lord, help us to take these hearts of stone, these calloused hearts that sometimes just forget to stop caring, forget and stop caring. That as you said through the prophet Ezekiel, you'll take those hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh for love again. Make us new this day and help us live from the inside out. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.